Hey, listen, we are in our week three of Colossians. I hope that if you've missed any of the weeks, these have been really applicable to our life. And how many of you know, aren't you glad that God's word applies to us? That God wants to speak to our hearts. And if you have missed any of it, Colossians, let me just tell you, this is one of the prison epistles that Paul wrote from prison. One of the four Philippians that the women are studying is another one of them. And so I do encourage you, listen, women, this is such a powerful time on Wednesday. You guys are getting the word like double time on this. So, but the book of Colossians was actually written. Paul didn't start the church, but the church started out well in faith. But like everything can happen, it got diverted along the way by circumstances, by teachings, by who knows what. I covered some of that last week. And I said that Colossians is kind of like the lane warning system in some of the newer cars. Anybody have one of those in your car where you kind of get off and all of a sudden it starts buzzing at you? And I was sitting there thinking about it last week when I talked about it, because I don't know about you, any other men or whatever, you're like driving and you see something cool over on the side and you look at it and your car kind of shifts over. And I don't need a lane warning system because I have my wife usually with me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? She just kind of gave me the eye first service, but she knows it's true. I'm like, you know, it's like she lets me know before I hit the bumps on the side. But maybe I could get that. Maybe that would help our marriage. I don't know. But here's the thing. I want to pick up because Paul is trying to get the church back on track, really to where it's all about Jesus. How many of you want your life to be all about Jesus? All right. Not all this other stuff that distracts us. So Colossians 3. He's challenging us, and we're going to talk about two specific areas that I really think will help us if we'll listen and if we'll apply to it. How many of you make an agreement? Say, I want to hear those 2 points. And listen, my sermon's only got 2 points today. All right, that's it. And not three, not four, not five. Yes, this week and this week alone are you only going to get a two-point message. So, so let's get into it. Colossians 3, starting at verse 1, he starts out, since then, you have been raised with Christ. And we've talked about this. How many of you know being raised with Christ means that you've given your life to him? All right? You died to self and you are raised in new life with him. So you can't get on the right track until you've given your life to the Lord. That's the first step. Right? Like if you're getting on a highway, the entryway is to give your life first to the Lord. So if you've not done that, then you're going to be off track. You're going to be on the side roads of life trying to figure out where you're supposed to go. So since you've been raised, he's saying, now that you've gone in, don't just add Jesus to your life. What does he tell them to do? He says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. So that's the reason why we want to do that, is because now my real life is with him. How many of you know your real life is not just on this earth, it's with Christ. Once you are born again, you have an eternity already waiting for you. The scripture says that you are already seated in heavenly realms. And it's like, well, I don't feel like I'm seated in heavenly realms, but you are, because your real life is hidden with him. Amen. So Paul is basically saying, now that you're all in, I want you to learn to put your heart and your mind in the right place. So I've titled this message Refocus, because it's so easy to lose focus. Am I right? It's so easy to get our eyes on so many other things and miss the things in life that are really important. Like sometimes, even when I was preparing this message, I'm just going to give you, you know, maybe somebody sends me a funny clip or something like that. Anybody have friends like that? And I'll watch it and I'll laugh and I'll get distracted. And then it leads me down some weird road. Let me give you an example of this. Last week, some of you guys know Timothy and Stephanie and the kids are living with us for one more week. But they were getting their house reworked, and thanks, where's Ren at? He's been working on it, and they're getting into another house. Praise the Lord for that. But at our house, they've got their dog, and we have our dog, and we don't let our dog, when we leave the house, our dog goes in the laundry room. Otherwise, he will leave a surprise for us on the carpet when we get back. Out of rebellion, because he can hold it all day long, but if we, you know, anyways, so their dog, Zoe, doesn't like going in the laundry room. She would wrap, and so sometimes it's like, and I got this picture. I took this picture of her last week. Look at that. She is not normally like this until she knows she's got to go into the room. Look at those eyes. And it's like, are you really going to put me up? And I'm watching this. I'm telling you how I can get diverted. And I saw this picture. I was thinking about it. It made me remember of the movie Shrek. How many of you have watched Shrek before? And remember the cat? What's the cat's name? Puss in Boots, right? And here's the cat. He's like this Three Musketeer, you know. He's like tough, and he can do all kinds of stuff. But when he gets cornered and put in a spot, how many of you know the face he gives? That's his face. So I thought about that. Let me go back to Zoe real quick. There's those eyes. There's his eyes. And it's like, and so here's the thing. I'm getting this message ready and I'm going to put this in there. But all of a sudden, my mind, something, and let me just say, I'm not ADD or anything like that, but I think I have spouts of it at times. I started thinking, how old is Shrek? How long has that movie been out? Do you guys realize it's 25 years ago that movie came out? 2001. And I thought, wow. And so then I thought, I wonder how much money that movie made. And I looked, it had a budget of $60 million. It actually made $484 million, right? That's back when Disney made movies that actually made money, right? They don't have a good track record right now. And I thought, wow, I wonder if that was the highest, because usually the sequels don't make as much. But then I realized Shrek 2 had a budget of $150 million, but it made almost $1 billion. And I'm just kind of going down, and I wonder how much the actors made. Right, and I'm like, you know, there was Eddie Murphy was the donkey, Mike Myers was Shrek, and Cameron Diaz was it Fiona? I couldn't think of her name. And the first movie, they only got $350,000 only. Right, for doing a voiceover, right? Voiceover for however much, and they negotiated because the movie did so well. They got $10 million on the next one. And then I'm just kind of following how much did the franchise make with all the movies. They got another one coming out, I found out, so I'm checking that out. And it's like, all of a sudden, I'm like 15 minutes into this, going down this rabbit hole, and I'm like, wait a minute, Scott, what are you doing? You're preparing a message here. And it's like, why are you chasing this rabbit hole? Why are you, anybody ever spiral like that? Come on, I know I'm not the only one. I'm like, we can all do that. Not just in things like that, but how many of you realize our finances? You're like, oh man, I'm going to get my finances in order. I'm going to get a budget. And then all of a sudden you see this nice shiny thing over here that you want to buy. It's like, well, maybe I'll get my finances in order after I buy this. Or maybe I'll do it after this. Your time and, you know, how many of you know we all have the same 24 hours? And it's like, okay, I've got my day, but all of a sudden, you know, well, I'm going to sleep in a little bit longer or whatever it is. And you realize, man, I just kind of wasted my day. Don't raise your hand if you ever wasted your day, because we've all done it, right? It just happens. Every other area of our life, if we're not focused on the right things, we're going to get off focus, right? Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:15, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. I want to live a wise life. Anybody else with me on that? I don't want to be unwise. I don't want to just be the pinball going through life, bumping me all over the place. I want to live, and he says, not just careful, but be very careful. How many of you know that means I got to be very careful how I spend my money? I got to be careful. You know, I got to make a budget. Oh, do you have a budget? No, I don't want to think about it. Well, if you don't think about it, how many of you know that's probably your problem? That's probably the problem. I love this quote by Socrates. He says, if you don't evaluate your life. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't even put it in there. So he said this, the unexamined life is not worth living. I didn't put it up there, but we have to be careful how we live. Amen. We got to be careful. If we're going to live with purpose, and just like the Church of Colossae, like I said, we can all get prone to getting off course. Situations in this life, you're like Sunday morning, okay, God, I'm going to live on focus. And then how many of you know Monday morning hits? Yep. Right? And it's already messing you up. Life comes at you. You don't know what this week's going to hold. You don't know what's going to come at you. And think about as you're going, you know, especially younger, all that, you know, you're, oh man, I got my life in order. And then you have kids. Right? How many of you know kids can mess your schedule up? right? Especially sleep schedules, am I right? It's like, man, I remember used to sleeping through the night. You'll forget that. That's over with for a while. And then as they get older, you're like, okay, we got a routine. And then kids' activities come into your life. Sports, school activities, I got to be here, I got to do that, and or maybe it's work. How many of you know work can get in your way at the same time and can crowd out God? Like, oh man, if I just put in an extra shift here, if I just do that, and before you know it, you're wondering, why am I way out in left field? I used to be right on task, right? And so today I want to re-challenge you again, and here's why. And I had that up there. If we don't evaluate our life, how many of you know you're never going to elevate your life? What do I mean by that? If I don't live my life with a thought and purpose in my life, then I'm going to remain the same. I'm not going to rise up to the callings that God has for me. And what happens, and this happens to so many believers, they love the Lord, but they're stunted in their growth because they're just kind of living unwisely. I'm just kind of taking life as it comes at me. How many of you know people say that? I just take it as it comes at me. No, live with purpose. Because if you live a stunted life as a believer, then you are basically remain an infant in Christ. Yes, you're going to heaven. Thank God for that. But you're never going to be who God has called you to be. And I think Paul had some harsh but truthful words to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3. Look what he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but and he calls them brothers. So they're saved, right? They're going to heaven. But he says, but you're still mere infants in Christ. You're still like drinking from the bottle, right? And I heard somebody say years ago, I got to part the whiskers to insert the bottle. How many of you know there's a problem there, right? He says, I gave you milk, not solid food. You weren't ready for it. And indeed, he tells them, you're still not ready. You're still what? Worldly. There's an issue there. So how do I grow past being a spiritual infant in Christ? How do I begin to do it? I have to evaluate my life. I've got to look at how I'm living my life. I got to look at how I spend my time, how I spend my money, how my thought life is going. Like, what are the things that go on up here in our brain? And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But like I said, you will never elevate your life to the place that God really is going to use you to change the world until you begin to look at it. Amen? So let me just say, it is natural to start focused. I mean, that's one of the things. We come to church, man, we're focused. God, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to serve you. And then we just get distracted over time because the world's distraction come at us all the time. Let me say it like this, that you will be as fruitful as you are focused. How many of you want to be fruitful in your life? Amen. It depends on how focused you are. If you live scattered, right? If you live scattered, like you're doing this and I'm doing that, and you're like, Pastor, I'm just multitasking. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, is your life focused on the things in life that really matter? That really matter. Am I really focused on that? And what am I teaching my kids? How many of you know the way you live your life, your kids are following right after you? If you live it uninformed and just kind of scattered, they'll do the same thing, right? Here's the thing, whatever you focus on, how many of you know that's going to be fruitful in your life? Even if you're focused on the wrong thing, right? You could pour your life into something. You could pour your life into things of this world or yourself. You could flourish. You could do all of that. But how many of you know you may gain all of it? What is the scripture? You may gain the world, but guess what? Lose your own soul. So the question, are you living a life where you say, God, I'm putting all my focus on something that I really want to be fruitful about? And if that is true, let me ask you this. Is that thing fruitful? Is it eternal or is it temporary? Are you want to focus to things that will last? Or are you looking at things that won't? Because I just want to live a life where I focus my life on the things that matter most. Amen? We have to constantly refocus. It's like, you know, I get a new prescription every couple of years. Anybody with glasses, it's like, man, it worked so good 2 years ago, right? What happened? What happened? Things got blurry again. And so I got to go in. I got to get a new prescription. So if my focus is on the things of this world, on whatever it is, it's going to pull me away from God. So Paul tells us how to refocus. And like I said, two things is all we're going to talk about today. So how do I elevate or evaluate my focus? Let's go back to Colossians 3:1, what he said. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Here's the highlighted part. Oh, there we go. Set your heart on things above where Christ is seated. So here's the question. What do you want in life? What is it that you really want in life? What is it that your heart craves? And this verse there, to set your hearts, it's actually one word in the Greek, and it's zito. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right. It sounds like a Greek restaurant. But it says to seek earnestly or crave with passion. So when he says set your heart, what am I seeking earnestly? What is it that I really crave? What is it that I really want out of my life? And if I were to ask you to be honest, first of all, what is it that you really want? What would your response be? Maybe that's something that you actually need to think about, because how many of you, you know, you watch the beauty contest and, you know, they're up there with their, you know, their tiaras and all of that. And you ask them, what do you really want? And what's a common answer you hear? Yeah, world peace. And anybody ever like, really? That's what you want is world peace? Because I kind of think you want a crown. I think that's your ultimate desire for being up here. I don't think world peace is really what it's about, right? So I kind of, I added another word. You can add it on there. What do you want really? Because sometimes the things that we say we want don't actually match up with the actions and the life that we live. Oh, I want this, right? Oh, I just want to make a difference in this world. Like, really? Does the way that you're living your life indicate that that's what you really want, to make a difference in the world? Or are you just trying to get ahead for yourself? Oh, I just want to build a business that honors God. Really? Is that what you want, or you just want to make more money so you can get a bigger house? All right? Is that real? I mean, here's the thing. Are we caught in the rat race of life because it really is there? Or do we really have a desire to honor God? Like this, oh, I just want to have a godly spouse. I just want somebody that really loves the Lord. Well, ask yourself this question. Who are you dating right now? Right? How come it's so quiet? What do you really want? Because it seems like you'd rather just have companionship rather than a godly person. So we've got to evaluate, right? We got to evaluate the things that we really want. And here's the problem with all of this, is that our world that we live in is very enticing, isn't it? Like, it's like, oh, man, look at that, you know. Oh, look at that. Let me just say this, and I think it's a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, you were never created for this world to satisfy you, all right? This world will never satisfy the desires of your heart. You were never created to find fulfillment. Let me just say, the desires of this world, this stuff, it entices us all the time, doesn't it? It's like, oh, look at that, look at that, ooh, look at that new thing. The problem with this world is that it always overpromises on fun, but it always undelivers on fulfillment. Amen? It's like, oh, if you'll do this and if you'll do that, that'll be amazing and you'll love it and you'll be fulfilled. And it's like, and you'll crave those things. You'll see it. You'll see your neighbor with that newest car that has the lane thing or whatever. It's like, oh, man, that's amazing. I want to get that. I want to have this. I want to have that. And or they come out with a new phone, right? And you're like, I'm still paying on my last phone because it cost over $1,000. But you know what? I can get that new one because it's got 5 more megapixels than the last one. And you're like, who cares, right? And it's like, you get these things and you chase after those things. And how many of you have noticed that whatever it is that you crave, once you actually get it, you're just like, well, I'm not satisfied with this, right? It didn't do it. I got the car. I got the phone upgrade. I've got this. I got that. And it just didn't bring the satisfaction. And so it just doesn't add up. This world does it, gives you those cravings, but it's just never going to satisfy you. And we've got to realize that. And why is that? Is because I believe the earth can only give you a glimpse of what heaven specializes in. All you get to, it's like, and I was sitting there thinking about this, like the best meal that you've ever had. I mean, if you could think about it, you're like, well, I got a lot of them. The best meal you ever have, how many of you know it's only a glimpse of what's we're going to get up in heaven, right? When we sit at the scripture says the Lamb's Supper, I don't know what's going to be on there, but I'm going to tell you it's going to be better than anything we've had here, right? And you're like, oh, well, that sounds good. Right? Michelin star restaurant I've been at. Let me tell you, this is heavenly, I don't know, angel food cake up there. Who knows? But it's going to be better. So if you're looking for fulfillment in this world, you got to check your heart. Am I looking at it in the things that are here and now? Because maybe you do build your business. Maybe you do obtain. Maybe you get the big house. Maybe you get all the fancy cars and all of that. Doesn't the scripture say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Because it will never give you the satisfaction that God offers us. It's only found in him. Amen. So Paul is challenging the people who are prone to this chasing after the things of this world. And like I said, we all do it. We spend way too much on websites looking and dreaming. Oh, if I had that. Oh, and if I had that, that would be amazing. So what do we do about it? What does Paul tell us? We look a couple of verses ahead, verse 5. And he starts out, he says, put to death. I just want to start there for a minute because remember in verse 3, he says, for you died to your old life, right? And your real life is hidden with Christ. So there's you died, and now he's saying put to death. How many of you know both of them are true? Both of them are true, because when you become a Christian, you die to yourself, and now you belong to Christ. But how many of you know from that point forward, we have to daily put to death some of the things of this world that capture us, the things that get our eyes off of Christ, the things that get us off track. And so he gives a list of things to put to death. He says, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, remember what he said to the Corinthians? He says, you're still infants because you're worldly. You're still focused on that. So he says, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, and he lists just a few of them. Sexual immorality. I don't know. Anybody think we live in a sexually immoral world today? Can I just say, it's always been that way. It's not like, oh man, all of a sudden, we just have internet and things have gotten worse, but it's always been that way. Because that's our human nature. That's our sinful nature. Impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, look what he says. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. How many of you know we kind of write that off like, oh, everybody does it. Everybody's in that. Everybody watches this stuff. And, you know, who cares if everybody? Anybody have your mother ever tell you if everybody jumped off the bridge, would you do it? Come on. If not, make sure you pass that down, okay? So tell your kids that. Like, hey, listen, everybody's doing it. Listen, this is the wrath of God is coming on that. And I don't think we sometimes take that very seriously because we just like, well, what's God going to get everybody like that? Listen, what does he go on to say? He goes, you used to walk in these ways. How many of you know we all have a past? There's things that I used to do. I don't know. Raise your hand. Is there things you used to do that you don't do anymore because you're following Christ? Absolutely. I hope so. If you're doing the exact same thing that you always did, I would question, have you really been transformed? That was a great word this morning. Have you really been transformed? Because if the only thing that is different in your life since becoming a believer is now I go to church, right? But I'm still doing everything. No, he says, you used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. Things become different when I begin to follow after him. This is not who I am anymore, right? So I got to check myself. When I see these cravings that I know that are not good, that should be a flag in my life. Uh-oh, why am I craving this? I got to tell myself, no, that's who I used to be. When the enemy brings those temptations, that's who I used to be. So anyone single here, I just want to say, if you see somebody you're interested in that is like somebody that you used to date, how many of you need to say, oh no, I'm not doing that one again. I'm not going. Maybe there's a TV show or a movie that comes on that everybody watches and you're like, wait a minute. This is like basically porn right here. How many of you know they make shows? It's like, oh, but it's such a good show. And you got to say, no, that's who I used to do that. I'm not going to do that anymore. Maybe you have to remind yourself, wait a minute, I died. I died to Christ. I am a new creation in Christ. That's not who I am anymore. So let's make this real practical. And I kind of wrote it like this, to overcome the desires of this world, the way you do that is you have to set your heart on Christ and die to the things of this world every day. How many of you know it's not just on Sunday? It's Monday. It's Tuesday. Sometimes it's multiple times in a day. How do I overcome the love of this world and loving these things? I got to be more in love with the one who created everything. Amen? And let me just say, it's not that I don't love some of the stuff here and now. I do. I love my spouse. I love my job. I love doing the things that I do. I love my kids. And let me just say, I especially love my grandkids. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? I love that. However, what I love is Jesus more than all of those things. Can I get to that place where he is number one? That's my greatest desire. And I don't want to be enamored by the things of this world because they will get me off track. I want to be enamored by the things of God. Amen. I want to have a greater love of Jesus than I do of the things of this world. And that is a tug of war, is it not? It's like, how do you do that? How do I begin to love God more and love other things? Well, I got to be able to recognize when I'm getting diverted. How do you know if you're even getting that? Because how many of you know the word deceived? We can deceive ourselves. And when they say when you're deceived, you don't know it. So here's some flags that you can notice when you find yourself getting diverted, is that the things of God become optional in my life rather than a priority of my life. And I wrote down four areas here that I've just seen. Let me just say, I've been a pastor for 30-something years, so I've seen a few things, and I've seen patterns in people's lives, and it repeats itself over and over. So when let me just give you four things. Number one, when reading God's word is optional and not a priority in your life, how many of you know you may start getting diverted? You may be getting off track right there. Like, oh, I don't need to read it every day. I wait for Sunday and I'll let you read it to me. I don't know if I need it every day. And so you start skipping days. Eventually you start skipping weeks. Eventually it's been months and you got a layer of dust on it, right? And so that's one of them. What about prayer? If prayer becomes optional in our life, I pray for my food. Come on. What else do I need to pray about, right? Listen, if prayer and talking to God, that's how we communicate to God. And let me just say, what's one of the ways God communicates back to us? And if I'm so busy that I don't have time to pray, you know what, I'll hit you up later, God, I'm just too busy right now. Then maybe I need to slow down my life and say, prayer is not optional, it is a priority of my life. Amen? What about walking in obedience to God's word? When God tells us to do something and we're like, well, I don't know if that one applies to me. When he says to forgive, we're like, well, I forgive most of the people in my life, but there's a couple of real jerks. I don't know if I can do that, God. If that is optional to obey the things that God's called us to do and tells us to do, how many of you know that's a warning sign that you're getting a little diverted? In this next one, let me just say, I'm going to step on some toes here. So put your toes out. But I want you to know I'm going to do it in love. When coming together as the church, how many of you know the scripture says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself. Why? So that we can have a good attendance report, right? No, not at all. Because we need each other. That's why the scripture encourages, don't do that. Because if you set yourself aside, eventually you're going to start missing more and more. And let me just say, I've seen this a lot over the years. People don't just leave their faith overnight. How many of you realize that? It's kind of a slow step away that happens. Like, oh, I missed a Sunday. Are you going to go to hell if you miss a Sunday at church? Of course not. That's crazy, right? I mean, if you're sick or vacation or whatever, that's not the issue. But what happens is if you're like, oh, I don't know about today. I think I'm just going to sleep in or whatever reason we have. Or, you know what, I'm going to go golf. I'm going to go do this. When we start stringing those together, and we have seen this, like I said, so many times, people, they were there every week. Then all of a sudden it's like, oh, maybe they missed once a week. You know, I'm not going to hound on people. I'm not legalistic or anything like that. But then we see it becomes maybe every other week. Eventually it becomes maybe once a month, then once every couple of months. And then somewhere along the way, you never see them again. And it's not like they went to another church. They just stopped going and they got disconnected. It's just this slow process. And so it's just a warning sign. That's why I call and harass some of you guys when I don't see you. Like, hey, everything okay? Right? I just want to check on you guys because I don't know if you know it. We love you guys. And we want to make sure that the enemy is not getting an advantage there. So we've got to resist those worldly cravings and say, God, I want to love you more. God, I want to walk closer to you. I help me to be able to walk closer to you. And how do you do that? How do you actually love God more? I mean, that's a great question, isn't it? Let me tell you what you don't have to do. You don't have to go, okay, God, I'm going to love you more. I'm not going to love the things of the world. I'm going to love you more. I'm not going to love the things of the world. And just kind of do this mind game in your life. How many of you know that doesn't work? God, I'm going to love you more. It's not about convincing your mind. The way we love God more, and let me just say this, a genuine love for God has to come from God. Because only God really has real love. We have infatuations. I mean, we got love, but it's not a godly kind of love. It's not about playing the games. We have to realize that all real love comes from God. Let me show you that in Scripture. 1 John 4:7-8. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Why? For love comes from God. He's the giver of love. This is how we love people that you normally wouldn't love. Amen? People that you normally... And so what do? How do I love God more? Then I got to go to God and say, "God, can you help me love you more? Help me to get my mind fixed on you. Help me to put my heart towards you. God, there's these things in this world that is dragging me away, and I really like those things." And you're like, "God, help me to not love those things more than you. Help me to put them in the right priority." And that happens with our love for God. How many of you know that happens with your spouse, right? How many of you know you can ask God, "God, help me to love my spouse more"? I hear people from time to time, you probably heard that. "Well, we're getting a divorce because we just, we grew apart. We just, our love drifted apart." That, you know what that tells me? Is that you stop praying for your spouse. You stop asking God for that. And it's like, God is the one that will give you love even when times are rough. Right? I don't know of anybody that's had a smooth marriage. And man, we never had any bumps in the road. And it's like, really, what have you been married, 2 days? Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it's like, you've got to pray for your spouse on a regular basis. "God, help me to love them more. Help me to love them more." How many of you know that's true with your kids too? It's like, you love your kids, but sometimes you're like, you're pushing the buttons today, right? And maybe the neighbor that lets their trash blow on your yard, "God, help me to love my neighbor. You know, help me to not go off on them." You can do that. God will give you the love for people that you never thought was possible. Because when you stop growing in love, let me just caution you. When you stop growing, and love is not a static thing. It's either growing or it's shrinking. That's really the reality. So you can grow cold in your love. Actually, the scripture says that. Matthew 24, Jesus says, "In the last days, the love of many will grow cold." Yeah. How many of you know the King James? What does it say? Wax. Come, yes, wax cold. And it's like, what does that mean? That my love will wax cold? Well, we all understand a candle with wax. How does the wax start melting? It's close to the flame, right? When it's close to the flame, then the wax becomes soft and pliable and liquid. But listen, when you blow out the flame, what happens? It slowly starts solidifying. And I know God, the Holy Spirit, is our flame. Amen? When we begin to separate from Him, then our love gets colder and colder until it's like super hard, like a candle, right? Amen. I hear it, like I said. So set my heart on the things above. Amen. Let's move on. So here's my second point. First of all, let me read the scripture, verses 2 and 3. Now he says, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died," right? Because now your life is hidden with Christ in God. So are you ready to talk about your mind? This is where it's going to get a little spicy, okay? You guys all right with that? Because let me just say, some of your thoughts are not hidden with Christ, right? Sometimes we have thoughts that are very worldly and not good. So the second question, first one is, what do you want really? The second one is, what do you think about? I know, it's quiet, right? Listen, this is how we refocus. What do I really want? What is my heart's desire? I believe that if you can get your wants right, and if you can get your thoughts right, I believe your life is going to be right. It really is that simple. My thoughts are important. Your thoughts, the things you think about, is super important. I believe that the greatest battle that you're going to have goes on between these ears. The thoughts that we allow to bounce around up in our head as our mind goes, how many of you know, so we will go. Your thoughts are going to lead you. Here's the feeling. I wrote it like this. Your life is heading in the direction of your strongest thought. Think about that. And I hope this challenges you to think about the thoughts that you have in your head. Like, whatever my strongest thought. And the question is, are you satisfied with the direction your thoughts are taking you? Are you okay with it? Is the destination okay with you? Oh, yeah, I'm fine with it right there. Listen, you are going wherever your strongest thought leads you. So here's the thing. In the Greek, that word, set your mind, is only one word again. It means to adopt a mindset or a focus. You choose. How many of you realize that we get to choose what we think about? We have a decision that we can make on what thoughts I allow my mind to meditate on. Let me just say, here's the thing. When you have a thought that is not right, that's not godly, that's taking you down the wrong road, let me raise my hand, because I've had plenty of those thoughts in my life. Anybody else? Right? It's like, oh man, that is not a good thought. But I want to go that way. What do I have to do? Paul tells the Corinthian church this: we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I think the problem is that some people have been captured by their thoughts rather than them capturing that thought. All right? It's like, oh, it's in there. You know, let me just give you this news flash right here. You don't have to meditate on every thought that comes into your mind. All right? Oh, you thought it. You might as well say it. No. Right? You thought it. You might as well do it. No. Bad advice, right? It doesn't have to control me. My thoughts do not have to control my life. I can't tell you how many times I have had to apply this verse in my life. Even today, it's not like, oh, you're a pastor, you must have all your thoughts in order. I wish, right? I still live in the same world as everybody else. I still see impure things, thoughts that come in. I still get angry about things. Somebody cut me off in traffic, right? I still have those thoughts that come in. So what do I do when it comes in? I got to take it captive. I'm like, you are not controlling my life. I'm not going to keep thinking in this process. I'm going to begin to change my thought. And I'll show you how. Here's the thing. I don't have to dwell on what other people tell me to think about. Oh, think about this. Oh, look at what's going on here. Listen, we are not a robot that has to think about what other people tell us to think about. I must think about this. I saw on social media, you got to do that. Oh, look at this. Oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to set my mind. Listen, I don't care social media. I don't care news. I don't care politics stuff. I'm going to set my mind on things above. Amen. I'm adopting that mindset. I don't care what some influencer tells me online. I'm setting my mind on things above. I'm not going to let some negative voice in my life make me have a good day or a bad day. Well, they said something bad to me and now I'm mad. It really ruined my day. Why are you allowing somebody else to make you think that? Why do they have that kind of control over you? No, my mind is set on the things above. People can be ugly. They can be whatever. My mind is set on him. That's why Paul says this in Romans 12. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Listen, don't be like the world. Don't fit yourself into the things of this world. What's he tell us to do? Be transformed. There's that word. And I believe that was a timely word that Sean gave. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't know about you. My mind needs to be renewed every day. Right, every day I need that. If you change how you think, how many of you know you're going to change how you live? Amen. If you don't like how you're living, if you don't like the situation, we got to go back and examine our thought life. Like, Lord, am I conformed to this world's thinking, or have I allowed God to transform my thinking? Let me. We're going to have fun here for a second. So here's all of our thoughts can be put in two categories, and I got my list right here. How many of you know stinking thinking right here? Or let me get it holding right here. Sanctified thinking. All right. All of our thoughts fall into one of those two categories. Am I right? Like if a car cuts you off in traffic, how many of you know you're not like, oh, bless the Lord. Lord, I just pray that you give them a good day and let you know. How many of you know you're thinking that idiot, right? What do they got a license for? Did they get it out of a Cracker Jack box? How many of you remember they used to have Cracker Jack boxes and prizes in them? They shouldn't even be on this road. Or maybe you get in some kind of a Facebook fight. You're not like, well, I just want to bless you. Unless you're being sarcastic. I just want you to know how much God will know. You're thinking, you idiot. How could you be thinking that way, right? So stinking thinking. Here's the thing. When we have too much of this going on, we wonder why the church is not a sweet aroma to our world, right? We've got to watch our thought process. Stinking thinking, I keep getting them mixed up. This side is stinking, okay? Here's the thing. Stinking thinking says, I'm a failure and I'm never going to succeed. Some of you guys have that thought. Maybe you even thought of this week. I'm not good enough. I'm this, I'm that. But you know what sanctified thinking says? I am God's workmanship. I am created by Christ Jesus to do good works for him. God had me on purpose. God's got a plan for me. Even if I may have been an accident to my parents, I was never an accident with God. God knew exactly who I was. Stinking thinking says, you know what? Nobody cares about me. I'm all alone. Nobody is with me. I'm just, you know, nobody cares, right? Sanctified thinking says, no, I am a valuable member of the body of Christ. God says, I'm a part of it, I'm necessary, and I'm needed. How many of you know that changes the way you think? Oh, nobody cares, right? Maybe you're stinking thinking. My situation is hopeless. Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. There's no way out. I'm down this hole, and I'm never going to see my way out. But you know what sanctified thinking, and we talked about this last week. Oh, no, with Christ, all things are possible. I'll never get out of this. No, think the right process. God will help us. God will get you out. Stinking thinking says, you know what? I'm just too weak. I can't handle this. I can't do it. I give up. I'm not. No, sanctified thinking. No, God is with me. Right? He promised never to leave me. He promised never to forsake me. He said, yes, I am going through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm making it to the other side. I don't know where my strength is coming from, but I know that God is going to give me the strength I need when I need it. Amen? Maybe you've had a horrendous past, and stinking thinking says, you know what? I had this situation in my life, and this is where I'm always going to be. This defined me. This determines who I am. But that's stinking thinking, right? Sanctify says, oh, no, I am a new creation in Christ. What does it say? The old is gone and the new has come, right? I am not defined by my past. I'm defined by my Savior who gave his life for me. Amen? Stinking thinking says, oh, this world is too dark. Nothing's going to change. It's always just going to be horrible. Woe is me. But sanctified says, no, I have the light of the world on the inside of me. And I have the Holy Spirit working inside of me, and I can do all things. I can see change begin to happen in this world. Amen? So I'm not going to live by stinking thinking anymore, right? My thoughts are going to be on Jesus, and I'm going to focus on him because why? What does the scripture say? I have the mind of Christ, right? I can think like him. So here's the fill in your notes. You can change your life. Listen, this is so good. You can change your life by choosing what you meditate on. Are you going to meditate on the stinking thoughts? Oh, and that's what the enemy wants to whisper. You know, you may be going through the time, and I get it sometimes, you know, probably more than I like. Oh, you're not making a difference. Oh, you're doing this. Oh, and it's like, wait a minute. No, God is using me. God is doing things in my life, and I'm thankful for that. Here's the thing. If you wake up in the morning and all you've got is negative thoughts, all you have is this negative thing. Oh, this could happen. Oh, no, what if that happens? And, you know, probably going to have this and I'm not going to have that. Listen, if that's flooding your mind, how many of you know that's what you're like? You're going to have a negative life. You really are. And that's why I do start in the Word. Every day I'll get into God's Word because, listen, I need my mind renewed. I need to get away from the stinking thinking and I need a renewed mind. I love what Paul says to the Philippians. He says in chapter 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what does he tell us to do? Think about that. I got to put my mind in the right thing. Listen, I wonder, like last night after watching the news with the thing at the White House, whatever dinner, was your mind thinking all of this? Or were you thinking, that jerk, that this, that, what, who knows what it is? Where is my mind at? I mean, I even think about the guy that did that. How many of you know his thinking process started way before that ever happened? Right? Way before. You change your life by changing what you think about. It really is that important. Hebrews 12:2, what does he say? Let us fix our eyes on who? Jesus, right? He goes, what is it that captures your attention? And look what Jesus did. He says, the author and perfecter, he's the one that's writing it. How many of you know he's the one that's perfecting it? He started this thing. And then it says, who for the joy set before him, what did he do? He endured this cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When I read this verse, you know what I think about? If I learn to fix my eyes on Jesus, if I learn to set my mind and my thoughts on Jesus, then I can endure any painful season with joy. Amen? Why? Because I know God is there. I know God puts purpose into that. I know God is working all things for my good if I will keep my eyes focused on Him. So I don't just have to get, you know, I don't know about you. If I ever got crucified, and I hope that I don't, I don't know if I could do it without joy, with joy without the Lord, all right? Like, ooh, this is fun up here, right? No, I need to keep my eyes. And listen, everybody's going through different things. And if you're not going through something right now, how many of you know, I'm not a doom and gloom thing, but it's just around the corner. Things happen, life happens, our bodies don't always cooperate, and you may be going through a painful season right now, but I want to tell you, if you will get your eyes on Jesus, He can give you joy. You may not like the circumstance, but you'll realize, God, I know You're going to get me through this. Amen? I know You're going to get me through this. So Paul ends this chapter, chapter 3, verse 15 and 17 through 17. He says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." How many of you think that would be amazing, that no matter where I went, Christ's peace is ruling right here? And he doesn't stop there. He says, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. I want you to know, you were called to live in peace. You were called to have the peace of God on the inside of you. And then he says, and be what? Thankful. And it's like, I think I covered that last week. I'm going to cover it this week, and I'm going to cover it next week, probably a little bit. But then he says this, verse 16, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish others." What does he mean by that? Listen, everywhere I go, I've got to have the message of Christ with me, so that the other people that I run into, I can teach them, I can encourage them in the Lord. Listen, that's what God has called us to do. How many of you realize that is our purpose in life? Right? I need the message of Christ ruling in me. And he says, with wisdom, through psalms, hymns, songs of the Spirit, singing to God with what? I love this, gratitude. It's all through Paul's prison epistles. So if women, if y'all are going through the Philippians, you're going to see it. It's like, how was he so grateful and joyful in prison? It's like he had his eyes fixed. And then he says this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed," like it doesn't matter what you do, what your job is, what thing you have going on, "whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And there it is again, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So here's the test for you. Three signs that you're craving and your thoughts are on Christ. This is a checklist for you, okay? Number one, you have a peace in your life that is unexplainable. No matter where you go, no matter what situation comes into your life, it's like people are tripping out because you've got a peace about you. They look at you and they say, you know what, if I was going through what you would be going, I'd be like freaking out. I'd be on the edge. I don't know what. I'd be like, oh no, this is happening in my life and this is happening. I got fired. I got this. I got all these things. And it's like, how is it that you can walk with peace? It's unexplainable. That's what the scripture says. Jesus says, you know, my peace that passes understanding. You can't even explain it to people. It's like, how do you have peace? And all you can say is like, you know what? My eyes are on Jesus. My thoughts are on Jesus. I know that He has that. So if you have that kind of peace, if you're walking in that, then guess what? That's a good sign right there. What's the second one? That you have a purpose that's eternal. You're living life on mission, right? You're living life with a mission that God has given you. Like, I'm here to be a witness to Christ. I'm here to point people to Jesus. And that is my lifelong mission in life. My lifelong mission is not to be a pastor. I don't know if you knew that. There was a time in my life that I wasn't a pastor, and there's probably going to be a time in my life that I'm not going to be a pastor. That's not my mission. That's my calling right now. But my mission is to be a light unto the world. Let people know about Jesus, whether I'm in a position or whether I'm not in a position. And then the last one is that you have gratitude that is constant. You got gratitude. Can I just say, sometimes you just have to pause and admit, Lord, my desires have shifted. There's other things in my life that have become more important. And it's not that I've forgotten Jesus. He's still there, but I kind of put Him back on the back burner. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He's still there, but he's not number one anymore. My thoughts have not been good. Too many things have pulled me away from my purpose. Too many things have taken my peace. How many of you know we shouldn't let anything steal our peace? If I'm losing peace in a situation, I got to go back and like, God, I don't feel peace about this. I need your peace. And here's what he does. He may not change the situation, but he'll change what's going on inside of you. Amen. Lord, help me develop an attitude of gratitude. And we're going to end in a minute with a song of gratitude, because I think we need to be grateful. We need to tell ourselves, you need to be thankful in all circumstances. But I'm going to ask you to stand where you are right now. And I just want to ask, like, where are you at? Have you evaluated your life? Have you looked at your life and said, you know what? I'm not where I should be. I know where I should be, but I'm not there. But you want to make that change today. Maybe you want to surrender your life to Christ, maybe for the first time, or maybe just say, you know what, God, I'm refocusing. I'm getting my life back on track with you. So if I can just have everybody with your eyes closed, head bowed, and just say, you know what, Pastor, I've gotten off track, and I want to get back on track. I want to pray for you. So I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand shortly, briefly. Amen. Amen. You can put it back down. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that you sent Paul to Colossae to help them to get back on track. And Lord, you're still using that same word for us today, because Lord, we all drift. We can all get our eyes off. So Lord, today, I just pray for each one, Lord God, that raised their hand. Lord, we're back on track with you. As we go tomorrow morning, Lord God, we put our eyes on you. We set our heart on you. Lord God, we set our mind on you, on things above, not on the things below. Lord, let us keep the right focus in our life. Father, I just thank you right now. You are a good, good God. You are a merciful God. Lord, you don't look down on us because we got off track, but Lord, you're like the prodigal son, Father, saying, come back here. Come back here. Lord God, you're always calling us back home. Lord, I thank you for that. We're going to close with this song. And maybe you've heard it on the radio. It's just, I'm just grateful. Amen. And when you can get to that place in your life, then let me tell you, God is good. So.
There was no way until you made one. Grace upon grace, hallelujah. Even though I don't deserve it, you did it. Even though I could.